Holy Spirit, we are so thankful to be here to leave the past week and to step in to praise and thanksgiving, to recognize that you were there with us and that you will be with us come tomorrow for a new week. But we stop today to thank you. We stop today to worship you. I pray that in this holy pause, you will speak to us again. You would empower us. You would encourage us with your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. I'm going to go right into the introduction here. If you guys will bear with me, try to focus on the primary problem that we're dealing with in this series. When we do not know what counts as worship unto the Lord, it leaves us feeling dissatisfied and demoralized. Although we want to worship and express our love to God, we are often unsure how and when it has occurred acceptably. Also, the absence of God's agricultural time signatures has left us disoriented and has us chasing a very Gnostic, disembodied faith, or should I say a very spiritual faith, all of which adds to the insecurity of not knowing for sure if we have loved and worshiped God well. That is why we are continuing the series within this Ezra series. Did you guys forget that we're in Ezra? Yeah, we're in Ezra. Specifically, chapter 3. We will continue examining the sacred festivals that the people of God were directed to do in the book of Leviticus, which the rebuilders of the temple we find in Ezra are reinstating. This is why we're here. Okay, because they're reinstating all the festivals as they rebuild the temple of God, all based on God's word in Leviticus. We will glean from each prescribed festival, translate it for our time, so that in doing so, we will have a much clearer idea of what worship is, leaving us more confident and energized in our love for God. Can I get an amen? We find ourselves today at the fourth festival on our list, the festival called the Day of Atonement. And we read from Leviticus 23, where the Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. If anyone is preoccupied with anything else on that Day of Atonement, I'm going to cut them off," is what he's saying. "You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." You got to always do this, he says. "It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves." What do you mean by deny yourselves? Is mean you have to fast, okay? So this feast is really a fast, okay? "From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. The Day of Atonement. Sometimes we forget it's a festival because it doesn't lead with the word festival, right? Festival of trumpets, festival of unleavened bread, and festival of tabernacles. We've been covering all this stuff. But this one is called the Day of Atonement. And it's called the Day of Atonement because it's one full day. From sundown to sundown, they fast. They take time to recall and remember. The Day of Atonement is also, I don't know if you care about this kind of stuff, but it's also the most important festival of all of them. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like saying, like, it's like when your kids ask, "Dad, who is your favorite?" And then you're like, "All of you." But then they really know it's really her. My kids are like that. And I don't know why they ask me, because they already know, right? They're always like, "Who's your favorite, Dad?" And I'm always like, "Nobody. You're all my favorites." And everyone's like, "It's Maddie, isn't it?" And I go, "Yes, why do you even ask?" Why do you even ask? Right? So basically, Maddie is the Day of Atonement. So I'm just kidding, guys. They're all my favorites. Okay. So the Day of Atonement is the most important day. Now, why is it the most important festival of all of them? And how is this festival and reinstating this Day of Atonement restoring Ezra's people to God? And then how are we as modern Christians to somehow transport and translate this into our time so that we can also rebuild God's church in our time? Come on, somebody. How? All of Scripture is informative, all of Scripture is shaping, and all of Scripture is transformative. So we know God has a word for us in here, don't we? Even if you don't know, just say, "Yeah. Yeah, God has a word for us in the Word of God." Okay? So why? What it has to do with, the Day of Atonement has to do with a very significant day in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel, the people of God. It actually points to the day that the people of God turned from God after God had delivered them from Egypt. Let me say that again. This day points to a historical and communal failure. It's almost like if you were German and you had a national, right, day of remembrance when you failed as a people historically. Come on, somebody. So as to not do crazy things again, right? Do you remember when Germany wanted to conquer the world, right? Stuff like that. So Israel had a day, the Day of Atonement, pointed way back to the time when God, out of his love and grace, rescues the people of God from Egypt. And then, instead of giving their whole heart to God, as they're being delivered, they turn from God, they turn to their former ways, come on somebody, and they build a golden calf. And that golden calf symbolized all things idolatry, all things self-reliance, all things mistrusting of God, all things of disbelief, come on. And they turn. And then this day points to that day and reminds them that you too are descendants of those people. And in you lies the very things that lied in them, called rebellion. And we all have the potential to turn from God. And we all have, as Scripture says, have turned from God. Sometimes, very often, and very frequently. But it also points not just to the day, okay, as the title or the word or the description of this festival says, it doesn't just point to a national mistake or a national failure. It points to a God who forgives such grievous sins. Do you understand? It's twofold. It reminds you of where you came from and your potential to go there again. And then it reminds you of the God who forgave such a treacherous act. It's a day when we become aware of ourselves and our brokenness, and it's the day we celebrate the kind of God we have. Now remember, the Israelites were never, ever questioning if God was real. The primary question that the Israelites carried in their hearts always was, we know God is real. The question that they harbored or had in history was, if he's real, what kind of a God is he? And this Day of Atonement reiterates over and over again every year, we have a God of mercy. We have a God of love. So what happens on this day? This is actually the day that the high priest actually has a lot of action. A lot of the other festivals, the high priest don't get that much action, but this is the day that the high priest is like, it's my turn. It's my turn. And as you guys know, Bobby's back. Bobby's back, and he resurrected. And so he's here. And so this is what happens on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, two lambs are killed. Okay, two. Right? Two lambs, one high priest, and one theme, one overall theme. The first lamb, the high priest, kills it. Okay, cuts off his neck, and then takes the blood of the lamb, and he enters the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the one time in the year he goes in to what the Jews believed possessed the very presence of the living God. So he passes this holy curtain in this big tent in the desert, and he goes in and he faces God, and there's this huge Ark of the Covenant that symbolized his presence and his throne, and he takes the blood of the lamb and he begins to sprinkle it. By the way, my staff is not happy about all my props lately. They're like, we have to clean so much. No, the word of God is worth it. And he sprinkles it. And then he sprinkles it. So watch this. Watch this. Forgiveness is bloody. Come on, somebody. I'm out of blood. Oh. Forgiveness is messy. There's nothing clean about this moment except us. And then this lamb dies, and all the blood is drained out and sprinkled. And it symbolizes that for our forgiveness, for our atonement to take place, something had to die. For sins against God is always, always deadly. Okay? It always results in death. But something else took that place for us, and that's this day. It's reminding us that God made a way for our sins to be placed on something else, and this something else takes our place. Does this make sense? And then it dies and blood is shed. But what about the next lamb? The next lamb, right? If I was that other lamb and I was sitting here going like, what the heck just happened, bro? Right? If lambs could talk, I'd be like, I don't want to be a part. I should not have volunteered, right? And the high priest comes over to this lamb. And what does he do? So he does two major acts. He kills one lamb, sheds the blood, sprinkles it in the Holy of Holies. And then the next act, this is all on the Day of Atonement, he lays his hand on the head of the lamb. And he prays and confesses the sins of the people of God and himself. And he places the sin on this lamb. Then he takes the lamb to the edge of town, to the beginning of the wilderness, and he says, go, take off. And the lamb goes into the wild and disappears, thereby poetically and literally symbolizing that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. What kind of a God do we serve? The first act, the bloodshed and the sprinkling, it has to do with mercy. That on the Day of Atonement, that this lamb tells us that we have a God who's willing to forgive us. What is mercy, we ask? I will tell you. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Do we have that? If we don't have that, I'll say it again. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. The Day of Atonement is the day that we recognize that we are people living in the mercy of God. We are people that are not getting what we deserve. Come on, somebody. Another way of saying it is we are people who are forgiven. The Day of Atonement is about absolution. It's about complete forgiveness from the living God. It's about mercy. Then what about the next lamb? Well, this lamb is not about mercy. It's about something else. It symbolizes as it is chased out of town, as it is excommunicated, carrying our sins. I hope you guys catch this. It, by doing so, is making room for us. The second lamb is not about mercy. The second lamb is about the grace of God. Grace of God is defined this way. Grace of God is defined as getting what you don't deserve. Not getting what you deserve, which is punishment. Come on, somebody. Right? And then getting what you don't deserve, meaning we don't really deserve to be in holy union with God. We don't really deserve for somebody else to take our sins and take it out of town, thereby making room for us so that we can remain in fellowship with the living God. We are people that must recognize that we are living in atonement. We are people under the mercy of God, and what? Blessed with the grace of God. Can I get an amen? That's the Day of Atonement. That's the Day of Atonement. You are not here to become better. Although I hope that is a good byproduct of going to church. You're not here to become achievers. You're not here to become all that you can be. You're here to remind yourself that there is a God who forgave you, and there is a God who gave you access to him. The Day of Atonement is about absolution, and the Day of Atonement is about access. PB, I don't like the way you say it. Okay. I'm going to say it the way the Bible says it. And I'm going to declare the word of God to you. I got this from a guy named Paul. That first plan contained directions for worship, and especially design place of worship. This was called the holy place. And behind it, a smaller inside tent was set up called the Holy of Holies. The priests went about their duties in the large tent. Only the high priest entered the smaller inside tent once a year, offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins and the people's accumulated sins. The temple and all the appointed sacrifices, including the sacrifices made on the Day of Atonement, was essentially a temporary arrangement until a complete overhaul could be made. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place. Once and for all, he also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free. If that animal and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives. Can I get an amen? Inside and out, he brought together, man, I'm gonna say that again. He brought together God and his people in this new way. He sacrificed himself. He was that lamb and he was that lamb. He sacrificed himself once and for all, summing up all the other sacrifices in this sacrifice of himself. The final solution of sin. It was a sacrifice that brought, that took care of sins forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. Day of Atonement for us Christians is the day when God permanently in Christ gave us his mercy, and God permanently gave us his grace. And in Christ, we are forever forgiven and forever reconciled to the living God. It's an important idea. So PB, I thought this had to do with lessons about worship and how Ezra and his people were rebuilding the temple of God, and they were reinstating all the festivals as they rebuilt the temple of God, and all the sacrifices and festivals were reinstated. Now tell me, how does the Day of Atonement shape and inform our worship literally and tangibly? Because remember, if this is just an idea, remember, we naturally as a culture veer towards Gnostic behaviors. Gnostic as in, ooh, spiritual, ethereal, out of body kind of worship, where we think that if we think about this or feel about this, that in itself is worship. But we know that true worship is dirty, it's grimy, it's of the hand, it's of the body, it's completely embodied worship. So the Day of Atonement cannot just be theological ideas. It has to inform us in how we behave. So this is my suggestion. We got to think about this for a second. If worship, right, is doing what God likes, we find that in the Day of Atonement, what he really likes is he likes to forgive. And then what he really likes is he likes to bless or grace people. Therefore, the Day of Atonement teaches us that if we do what he likes, he will be worshiped. So I'm going to teach you how to worship. Remember, that's what this little mini series within this series within Ezra is about. Right? Who's ready? Yeah. The first thing that the Day of Atonement teaches us is that God loves reconciliation. God loves reconciliation. So if you are a part of or participate in anything, any hint, a shadow, any part of any reconciliatory act or moment, God sees it as pleasurable. He thinks it's worship. Actually, before I move on the flip side, if you're part of anything divisive, gossip, slander, come on somebody, painting a bad picture of someone, slamming someone, talking behind someone's back, God sees it as anti-worship. God sees it as very bad. Yeah. He thinks you are rebelling against him. But if you are part of a conversation that helps people reconcile, come on somebody, if you're part of communities that helps nations reconcile or communities get restored, you are worshiping the living God. Did you know that? So now the question is, because reconciliation is another big idea, right? So what are two acts or behaviors that are always in a reconciliation moment? The two acts, and these two acts are in or the essence of the Day of Atonement. And here comes the lesson on worship. The two acts is, and okay, here we go. Worship inspired by the Day of Atonement, two acts that are always in reconciliation is apology and absolution. Asking for forgiveness is an act of worship. Okay, so some of you guys are like, oh, what just happened? What just happened? We went from a very high abstract idea of atonement, and now you're telling me I gotta apologize? Yes. 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 Apologizing, asking for forgiveness is an act of worship. For asking forgiveness always is in the ecosystem of reconciliation. Always. Absolution, forgiving those who have hurt you or is indebted to you, is also the other side of this worship on the Day of Atonement. So when you apologize and when you forgive, when you ask for forgiveness and you give and offer forgiveness, you are worshiping the God who did that for you. You are worshiping the God who gave you access to himself and who forgave you. Or should I say the way scripture says it? You are freely now giving what you freely received. And when you give what you received, you are worshiping God. So now let's go even deeper. PB, I don't know how to apologize. I know. I know. Our culture doesn't know how to apologize, does it? When's the last time you saw someone actually apologize on screen? Never. Right? It's interesting. The Day of Atonement is actually, before the Day of Atonement, there's what's called 10 days of awe. Sounds crazy, right? 10 days of awe. It's as if 10 days you're staring at the stars. That's not what it is. 10 days of awe is actually 10 days of searching your heart to see if there's anything you should apologize for. Do you know how many marriages would be restored if there was 10 days of awe before the anniversary day? Do you know how many marriages would flourish if you said, hey, honey, every month, let's take one day to do a day of awe? Your kids are like, what's the day of awe? Now, the day of awe is when I look within and I'm amazed at my sins. Oh. 10 days of awe, the people reflect on what to ask forgiveness from God and from others. My goodness, if the church did this, we would have revival. Okay, so PB, I get it. Apology. I want to know how to literally apologize so I can be confident that I'm worshiping God. Here we go. Step one of apologizing is you assess your sins and you take ownership over what you did. I want the next fight that you get in with anyone, your coworkers, your boss, your spouse, I want you to go and instead of having ammunition of things to shoot at them that you have meditated on that whole commute ride back, listing everything that they did wrong to you. These are guns, by the way. Okay? Everything that they did wrong to you. What if you on your commute back home, you meditated in the days of awness and said, "Ooh, I'm going to think about all the ways how I probably messed up this whole thing that has caused that fight in the morning." And then when you walk in, you go, and she's like, "What? Don't be pointing your finger at me. Don't be pointing at no. Shh, shh, shh. I have a list of things that I think I did wrong. Can I say, right when you do that, that's like 1,000 hymnals being sung to God. You don't do any of that, and you come and sing songs to God, He's like, "This is noise. This is noise." Why is it so hard for us to assess our sins and take ownership? Because we have what many will call fundamental attribution errors. What does that mean? Fundamental attribution errors. This means that whatever mistakes or bad things that we have done or people have told us that we've done, we always attribute it to external environments. We say things like, "The reason why I was mean to you was because my dad was mean to me. The reason why I was late was because there was traffic." So whenever it's our sins or our mistakes that hurt people, it's always an external issue. So we don't take ownership. But the minute somebody hurts us, "Why were you late?" And they're like, "Well, there was traffic." And in your mind you go, "Because you're evil." What do we say? We say things like, "Well, if you cared, why didn't you just leave earlier?" We attribute other people's sins as an inner attribute. Come on, somebody. They have a moral issue. They're just bad people. And the minute we do something wrong, we look for excuses. From now on, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to turn it around and take responsibility over everything. Especially if you're in a relationship. I want you to, "Hey, you know what? This is what I did wrong." I know, in your mind, you're like, "I know I can pull every external excuse as possible, but the truth is I hurt you. Whether I meant it or not, it hurt you. And I want to apologize. I want to reconcile. I want to seek a way to re-access each other because this brings pleasure to God. And then I'm going to stop looking at everything you do as a moral bad character issue. And then I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to assume the best of you." Some of you guys are like, "Hail to the no" right now. You guys are so bothered by this. You're like, "PB, if I do that, he'll get away with it." "Get away with it." Oh. He'll get away with it, huh? He'll get away with it. Just like you got away with it. See, those that can't forgive well automatically shows they don't know how much they've been forgiven by God. But we'll save that for the latter part of this. Okay? So the first thing is assess your sins, assess your mistakes. And you're not saying everything is an agreement. You're not saying I agree. You're saying I'm assessing that what I have done or said probably hurt you. And when you say you're hurt or offended, I believe it. That's it. Doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you the person that they are accusing you of. You are just saying, it hurts me that you're hurt, and it's sad that there is a separation. And anytime we come in closer together, right, and seek reconciliation, it brings glory to God. So second thing is apologize and express remorse. Actually say it. Express it. Did you tell her that you're sorry? She knows. Did you go to your coworker and say that was rude of you to expose them or make fun of them in that? They know. It's cool. It's cool. No, it's not cool. It's not cool. What if Jesus did that? He's about to go to the cross and he goes, they know. They know. They know what I was about to do. So just let me out of this, Lord. No. He embodied his mercy and grace. He literally died. Come on, somebody. So I want you to literally apologize. Say sorry. Say sorry. I'm sorry. And then don't add a but. Because that but erases everything you said. Did you know that? Oh, I'm sorry. But, and then you explain yourself, you're basically saying, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Just say, I'm sorry. Okay? Apologize. And number three, this is it. Just three, guys. Number three is try to make amends wherever possible. Jesus says it like this. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, just think about this. He's saying, when you come to worship and you are not a seeker of reconciliation, drop that act of worship. And then go worship. And then come back and do your religious worship. I hope you get this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now, before I move on, so many Christians read it like this. When you are at the altar and there remember that you have something against your brother and sister. No. No. The presence of God is not for you to sit under to meditate about how many ways you've been wronged. The presence of God is you sitting in the mercy and the grace of God saying, I can't believe I have received so much grace and mercy. I remember someone that might have offense, that might be hurt by me. Lord, hold on one second while I go worship you. You make amends wherever possible. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. A well-known theologian basically says your worship, right, is contingent on acts of forgiveness and reconciliation. There's no worship without this. Just none. Okay? So right now, I know many of you are ready for this one. Absolution. Just teach me how to forgive. I have so many people to forgive. I'm so offended all the time. I'm offended. I know. We have a culture that's always offended. Do you know that? Right now, many of you are offended. You're offended by even this. I can't believe he talked about apology. I'm offended, right? But I want you to focus. I want you to get a black belt on that side first. You hear me? Absolution is another way we worship God. How do we do that? Forgiving the offender, forgiving those who have hurt you or is indebted to you. Forgive, show mercy, show grace. PB, I don't know what forgiveness is. I'm about to give it to you right now, okay? Here's the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is making the decision. It's not a feeling. It's making the decision to release the offender or the violator from your judgment. Look at that. I'm quoting myself, guys. Okay? I was hoping we didn't put PB at the bottom. Because then most would have been like, that's a deep quote. But now that you put PB, people are going to be like, it's PB. And your desire to have them pay for their wrongdoing. It is not allowing your hurt and offense to determine the weight and severity of the violation, as well as loosening your grip on the scale of righteousness of your own making. It is the prayerful practice of handing over the offender to God, trusting that God's attributes and character alone qualifies him to do what is right and loving. And finally, forgiveness is the courage to want grace and mercy shown to the offender by God. Forgiveness is an act of worship. PB, how do I know if I am maturing in worship or not? The way you know is you don't harbor offense. Throughout your week, if you can readily write down or express how you've been hurt, how you've been mistreated, how you've been used, I don't know, how you've been offended, readily, all the time, you are not maturing in worship. You know, Scripture says that love, and I paraphrase here, love quickly forgets offenses. Have you ever met people, and I have because I'm a pastor and it comes with the territory, but have you ever met people that you're like talking to them and they're like, PB, I have to confess something, I'm mad at you. And I'm like, really? We just met, right? And I'm like, what are you mad about? And then like 5 years ago I came to Echo and when you walked by me, you didn't turn your head and look at me, you just walked by and I'm like, oh, did I do that? Yeah, you did that. And it just shows that, like, it showed me that you didn't care. You harbored that offense this long? You couldn't just forgive me? It's like they have to make you pay. If you are in the business of making sure people pay, you are not in relationship with God. Especially those you're in relationship with, if everyone else is always apologizing to you, you got a white belt in worship. Mm-hmm. Chuck Swindell says, we're most like beasts when we kill. We're most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. Worship. Worship. Day of Atonement. One of the most important worship gatherings for the Jews. Ezra, the people of Ezra, during the Second Temple rebuild, they are saying, we need to reinstitute all the festivals, all the prescribed ways of worship. And God is using that old story to inform a new people, come on, and saying, you too can build the house of God in our time. you too can be a peculiar people. You too can be different. You too can be God's people. So, do you want to worship God? Say yeah.
Yeah.
Remember Festival of Unleavened Bread, Festival of Tabernacles, we talked about hospitality, you know, repentance, all that stuff, right? So I want to say to you today, worshiping God that's been informed by the Day of Atonement is every time you seek reconciliation, you are literally worshiping God. Let's pray. PB, I want to worship God this week. All right. Let's worship God. Who do you have to forgive? And who do you need to apologize to? There it is, right there. You want to worship God, right? I want to worship God before next Sunday. I want to be informed by the Day of Atonement. Okay, this week, how can you change? How can you repent? How can you apologize? For some of you in relationships, you said sorry so many times but did not mean it. This week, instead of saying sorry, say sorry with changed behavior. I'm telling you, that will communicate an apology. And then there's some of you, you're like, that's me, PB. I get offended so easily, and then it sticks on me like a leech, and it won't get off of me. I can't shake it off. For you, I want to say this to you. Do not try to forgive. Ask God for revelation of how much you've been forgiven. Do not try to muster the strength to forgive. Ask God for an encounter. God, show me your glory. Show me you. Because I want to know how badly I've been forgiven. How great the forgiveness of God was for me. I want a revelation of the blood of Christ. I want a revelation of the suffering on the cross. I want a revelation. Because once you get that revelation, you will automatically forgive. Let's go ahead. Ask the Spirit. Holy Spirit, teach me what to do here. Who to forgive? Who should I apologize to? Father God, we thank you for these festivals. We thank you for your word that informs us even today. We thank you that you desire to teach us how to live the new life and not just possess new ideas. Lord, I pray, empower our church this week, God, to literally worship you. Teach us, God, to forgive quickly. Teach us to remove sins off of people as far as the east is to the west. Teach us to be people of atonement. Wherever we have offended, wherever we have hurt, teach us how to say sorry adequately. And not for our benefit, not so that our guilt can be relieved, but because that person can be restored. So that person can experience the healing hand of God. We thank you, God. And I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church. I will see you next week for another festival.